We have been going through, over the last few weeks, the theme of kingdoms, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that he came to this world to present to us, was a kingdom not like any other kingdom. And we've been contrasting the kingdom of God with the kingdoms of this world in various ways. And today, I would like to take a look at the aspect of the fact that the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom, is a kingdom of victory, not defeat. There's no greater defeat that can strike someone than the defeat of death. Death is an enemy. And in this world, death always wins. Every one of us is going to succumb to death. But in God's kingdom, he's able to take that defeat and he's able to turn it into victory. And that's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ shows us. The fact is, we live in a world of victories and defeats, and you're never sure of which way things are going to go, unless, you know, you cheer for a certain sports team, and then you know that it's always going to be terrible the way that that team goes. But whether it's a sports team that it tries to build itself up, and even if it attains the top of the status, top status in the league, and goes for the championship, there's no guarantee that they're going to win. I think of empires in this world. Think of all the empires in this world that have risen and fallen. And if you happen to be born into a period of history, a period of time such as we have been blessed to be born into here, where there's security in this empire that we are a part of, security and peace and stability. But you know, it hasn't always been like that, and it won't always be like that. I'm often reminded of the scene in 149 B.C. 149 B.C., Rome was on the ascendancy, the Roman Empire, the city of Rome. It wasn't quite an empire at that point, but the city of Rome was on the ascendancy. And across from them on the south shore of the Mediterranean was the city of Carthage. And finally, Rome sent an army under Scipio Aemilianus. And they came across to Carthage. They laid siege to that city, and after 2 years, they conquered the city. Killed all of the people that were opposing them, sold the rest into slavery, and burned the city to the ground. And it's said that Scipio Aemilianus, who was the conquering Roman general at that time, as he watched the city of Carthage burn, he wept. And when they asked him, "Why are you crying on such a victorious moment?" He said, "I'm crying because I'm looking forward to the day when I know someday even our wonderful city of Rome is going to be like this, and the Roman Empire will collapse." And in fact, it did, more as a process than an event like that. But around 410 AD was the sack of Rome, and then it just kind of went downhill from there. Empires rise and fall. There's victories and defeats. There's no guarantee of victory anywhere. And especially in our personal lives, we experience ups and downs, you know. Some of these up downs that we experience, we can recover from, but others, we must live with the defeats with no hope of recovery. And that's especially true, as I said earlier, when it comes to dealing with death. Death of loved ones. Death of people that we have lost, and we know that there is no way to recover them. I was struck even just yesterday when they found the body of the little boy, Chase Martins. For that family, there's no recovery of that little boy back to their family. But the message of Easter and the message of the resurrection is that God can turn even something like that into victory if we allow him to. Ultimately, however long you and I live, however well we all live, we are all going to die. We are going to succumb to the enemy of death. The Bible says death is an enemy. It's the last enemy to finally be destroyed when Christ comes back. Death will be done away with. But the resurrection, on the resurrection of Christ, he confronted the enemy of death and he defeated it. That's the message, that's the glorious message of the resurrection. We read through the Gospels and we read about that, all the wrenching, sordid accounts of Jesus' death, and then finally it leads to the victory of the resurrection. And in the resurrection, we have God's display of how he is able to even turn the worst defeat into victory. And so we've chosen a kingdom of victory, not defeat. As we look at some of the lessons out of this story. This is the account that Pastor Ben read for us earlier, is just one of the resurrection accounts in the Gospels. And it's interesting, you know, to just read through these accounts and just take them one by one. Just read through one account and just imagine what it must have been like for the people in that situation. What a fantastic song these women sang. Just, you know, was it a morning like this when Mary got up from her bed and went to the tomb? That's exactly what this story is all about here, that Mary got up and went to the tomb. For her, life was dark and foreboding. Life, many times, can seem dark and foreboding for us. There's nothing worse than having our dreams dashed. And you know, when we read these words here in the first verse of John 20, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. We read that knowing the end. We know how it's all going to turn out. Mary didn't know that. And that's what I want you to think about this morning a little bit, is as we think of how Mary went to that tomb. You know, we see her on her way to the tomb. She wasn't walking there with a spring in her step. She was walking there sorrowfully. Mary was going with heavy steps because 3 days earlier she had seen the Lord Jesus Christ die. She couldn't believe her eyes. Here was this man who was so full of love and compassion. He had delivered her from 7 demons, we are told in the Gospel of Mark. She had been held in bondage by the darkness of these demons, and Jesus Christ had released her from that bondage. He had performed miracles. She had put her trust in him as the promised Messiah. He was the one that she was following along with his disciples as well. He was the one that was going to bring salvation to the Jews. And now he was gone. He was dead. It was unthinkable to them what had happened to Jesus Christ. All her hope for the future was gone. Sometimes life hits us hard. That thing that we had worked for, hoped for, lived for, has been taken from us. And the future can look very dark and very empty. But you know, God is always at work in ways that we do not see. Remember that when you look at the world events that are happening around us. When we read things, we hear things, we see them on our TV screen, and we think how terrible it is. Yes, it is terrible what's happening in certain parts of the world, but God is still at work. And when I see those things, I just wonder to myself, I think, okay, I wonder what God is doing behind the scenes there that we're not seeing and that nobody is reporting on, which someday are going to be revealed. The wonderful thing about knowing God and trusting in his work for our life is that no matter what happens, we know that he is working to bring good out of it. And we have that wonderful promise in Romans 8:28 that we know that all things are working together for our good, for those who love Jesus and who are called according to his purpose. Do you know the Lord today? Are you one of his called ones? Have you responded to his call? He's calling you. The question is whether you will respond to that call in your life and to give your life over to him and let him do his work in you to bring good out of every situation. Whatever happens in your life, God is at work if you belong to him. And we see here in the second half of this verse that Mary went to the tomb, and when she got there, she saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she's at the tomb, she sees the stone rolled away. Something has happened here that she can't figure out. And you see, while Mary was sleeping, unbeknownst to her, God has been doing something that she was totally unaware of. And that's the way it is in your life. Unbeknownst to you, if you are trusting in the Lord, if you are committing your life to him, whatever happens and whatever you're going through, in ways that you can't see and that you don't even know, God is doing something in your life or in the lives of others to work his good. How many times of life we feel that we've been let down, then something happens and we're surprised. Well, Mary was surprised. She got to the tomb. She looked and she saw the stone rolled away. But in her confusion, really. She misinterpreted what was happening. Don't we often do that? We misinterpret what is happening to us. See, our thinking is limited to natural means and ways. But God has access to supernatural means and ways. He's able to work in ways that totally astound us and boggle our minds when we see things. What does Paul say? To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything that you can ask or even think, anything that you can even conceive of, the best possible outcome that you can think of, God is able to do more than that. That's the kind of God we serve. That's the kind of victory that he's wanting to bring into our lives. Mary saw the tomb, and her first thought was, what do you know? Jesus rose from the dead. That wasn't what she thought. That wasn't what any of the disciples thought when they saw the stone rolled away from the tomb. It says that when she saw the stone rolled away, she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. And when you hear that phrase, the other disciple or the disciple Jesus loved, it's talking about John, the writer of this gospel. It's interesting that the writers of the gospels, they kind of like to slip themselves into the story somehow, but they never declare that it's them that's in the story. And that was just a literary device in those days. So the one Jesus loved is the one writing the story. And she said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. That was what she thought happened. She wasn't thinking resurrection. She was with them when they laid Jesus into that tomb. And she saw the Roman soldiers roll that stone across the entrance and put the seal of the ruler Pilate on that stone so that nobody could remove it. That's what she saw. And as far as she knew, Jesus was still a dead body somewhere now because he wasn't in this tomb. Where was he? Well, someone took him away is the first thought that came to her mind. I'm sure her mind must have been swirling, though, at this point. Who would do this? Why would they do something like this? I mean, you don't take a body out of a tomb. Was this some further desecration that was happening to the body of their Lord that the authorities were trying to squelch the disciples? And you know what was going on here? This is what she's thinking. And so she runs. She tells Simon Peter, and John was there with him. And they ran to the tomb themselves. What are you talking about, Mary? I love in one of the accounts of the Gospels, it says that when the women came and told the disciples that the tomb was empty, it says that it sounded to the disciples as if they were speaking nonsense. And of course, they would have thought that. I mean, first century thought of women was they were irrational, weak-minded beings who, couldn't be trusted for anything. And you couldn't trust you couldn't trust these women telling these disciples now that the body was gone. So Peter and John run for the tomb. It says they were both running, but the other disciple, John, outran Peter. I guess Peter was a little bit older. And he reached the tomb first. It says he bent over and he looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go in. He's standing there at the entrance to the tomb looking, trying to figure out what in the world is going on. And while he's looking in the tomb, Peter comes huffing and puffing up behind him, and he just kind of pushes past him, impetuous Peter. Into the tomb he goes, and Peter's looking around. And they saw the grave clothes lying there, and they saw the napkin that was wrapped around Jesus' head that had been folded up. Interesting little touch there. Folded up and placed on the slab where the body had been laid. It says that they went in and looked, and then Peter finally left, and it said, but it says that John, then when Peter went in, John also went inside, and he looked around, and it has this words, he saw and believed. John is beginning to think here, aha. He believed that, does that mean Jesus rose? It is not specified for us, but I think John's awareness of what's happened here is starting to be awakened. Well, the disciples come and they look around. They can't see anything, so they head back, and Mary stays there at the tomb, just kind of hanging around there. She doesn't know what to do. She's thinking, you know, what can we possibly do about this situation? And you know, it's one of those, even at a graveside, when the body has been laid in the grave and the committal words have been spoken and the prayer has been said, it's hard to pull yourself away, isn't it? You just kind of want to stay there, and yet you know you can't stay there forever. But Mary's kind of in this situation where she's hanging around there, just thinking about all these things. And then we have this encounter that happens between her and Jesus. Where, well, first of all, she looked in the tomb and she saw the two angels that were there in white, and they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" And she tells them, "They have taken my Lord away and I don't know where they have put him." She's still got this in her mind that somebody has taken the body of Jesus away. And then she comes out from the tomb and she sees Jesus standing there. But through her tears and in the state of mind that she's in, she looks at him and she doesn't recognize him. She thinks he's the gardener, the one who's taken care of that place. And he asks her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" He was leading her with these questions. But thinking that he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go get him." Little Mary is going to go and pick up the body of this full-grown man, Jesus, wrapped as he was with 75 pounds of spices. We read that in an earlier chapter in John. Embalmed as he was. "I will go get him." She was going to take matters into her own hands. And Jesus turned to her and said, "Mary." Just that one word, her name. You know, there's so much that can be conveyed in just the statement of your name by someone else. You know, I think of around the house. If my beloved says to me, "Mark," I know everything's okay. But if she says, "Mark," something's up here. Answer carefully. There's so much that can be conveyed in just your name, just one word, the tone of voice with expression. And as soon as Jesus says this, she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. She recognized him. She recognized his voice and what he was saying to her. I love the lesson there. We often misinterpret what's happening to us. We are often confused. We are in states of confusion and despair many times. We don't know what's going on. But listen, Jesus promises to always be with us. He said to his disciples when he was leaving this earth, he said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Jesus had always been there for his disciples throughout his ministry here on earth. There was a storm on a lake and the disciples thought they were going to drown, and suddenly Jesus appears walking across the water and he calms everything for them. They were casting out the demon of this young boy and they couldn't do it, and suddenly Jesus appears and takes care of the situation for them. When they ran into trouble with the Pharisees, taking grain off the stalks of wheat and eating them, Jesus is the one that steps in there and defends them against the Pharisees. He's always there for you. Maybe he doesn't show up until after you get yourself into trouble. That happens sometimes too. But he's always there. And she says to him, "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." We already read through that, didn't we? And so there we are. Mary, he turns to her and calls her name, and she recognizes who he is. No matter what happens, no matter how hopeless our situation looks, we can be assured that God is going to do something in that situation to turn it into good. You know what that does? That should give us a spirit of optimism, of a positive spirit of optimism. not in the lines of, oh, don't worry, be happy, you know, not that, but to know that somebody is there who is going to work on our behalf totally changes our perspective of things. I had to laugh. Yesterday I was listening to the radio, I was driving somewhere, and listened to the radio, and there's this commercial, I don't even know what company it is, some kind of a business solutions company. Maybe you've heard the commercial. It's a husband and wife talking, and the husband says, dear, I was thinking that we should install a pool in our backyard. And she says, oh, then we have to skim it, and we have to vacuum it, and we have to get chemicals, and we have to filter it, and then we have to build a deck all around it, and then we have to put up a fence, and then we have to have a childproof lock, an insurance policy, and then we have to worry about whether or not the cat drowns in it. And he says, yeah, but we could also go swimming in it. When I heard that, I laughed. I thought, you know, some people, they look at a situation, all they see are the problems. Okay, you know what? Maybe there are some challenges in every situation, but we can look and we can know that by God's strength, he's going to help us through it, and he's going to take us through it, and he's going to work things out for good. And what he wants to do then is to commission us to serve him in this world. That's what he wants to do. He says to Mary, don't hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to my Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. Mary went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. Those words that he spoke to Mary, go and tell, are the same instructions that he gives to all Christians. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when he was ascending up to the Father before his disciples, he said to them, you will be my witnesses. What's a witness do? A witness just tells what happened. A witness just tells what they saw. That's all you have to do. The disciples were witnesses to the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That was what gave them the evidence that Jesus was truly the Son of God. You and I may not have seen the resurrection, but you know what Jesus has done in your life. That's all you can tell people. Listen, let me just tell you what Jesus has done for me. Let me tell you what Jesus means to me. That's all you can really do. That's what it means to be a witness. He forgave my sin. He's given me hope from an abusive past. He has freed me from addictions. He comforted me at a time of great loss in my life. That's all you can do, is tell people what Jesus has done for you. And if you can't think of anything that Jesus has done for you, then maybe you're in the wrong place in your relationship with him. Maybe you need to start stretching the bounds of that relationship. Maybe you need to step into some dangerous situations, some challenging situations, to see what he can do for you through those times. But the simple testimony about what you have seen Jesus do in your life is what it means to be a witness. The evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that he is alive today and working in the lives of believers all around the world. You know, at the beginning of this message, Pastor John quoted from 1 Corinthians 15. And John, where are you? Are you here somewhere? There he is. Okay. He had an experience this past week, and I said to him, you got to share this, because that is such a perfect way for me to make my concluding point. I don't want him to make the concluding point. I'll make the concluding point. But for him just to share an experience he had on an airplane, he's coming back from a conference in Washington, D.C., and pastor's conference there, and it was a great time. And just tell us about that experience you had on the airplane. It was just so appropriate. And you told her what?
And I tried to put all of my seminary training in words. I tried what I thought was every angle
You know what? Thank you. You know what? Go figure. Here's a woman who is trained as a minister in a very liberal, no doubt, denomination in Canada, who does not believe in the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can you believe it? And yet Paul says the words in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain, useless. And so is your faith. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, you are believing in nothing. Believing that someone rose from the dead is an immense step of faith. And that's where many people cannot go. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the intellectual dividing line between believers and non-believers. The Bible says, if you are willing to confess Jesus as your Lord and believe in your heart, what? That God has raised him from the dead, then you can be saved. Is it a stumbling block? Yes, it's a stumbling block. Does it offend some people? Yes, it offends some people. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what the disciples saw and preached and talked about and spread the news, even to people who had never seen Jesus before, like you and me. But because of the power of that message, they have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and have become followers of him as well. The resurrection of Christ is what sets our faith apart from every other faith on this earth. It's what gives us hope that God can bring victory from defeat. It gives us assurance that someday he will give us life out of death and an eternal inheritance that will never fade away. Thank God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Rick, would you please come and lead us in our closing song that talks about Christ rising from the dead. Christ arose, not just in some kind of figurative, metaphysical, spiritual, airy-fairy sense. His body came up from the grave. His body is what the disciples saw afterwards. Jesus arose. Let's stand together. Let's sing.